Well, it's a very challenging section of James we look at today, so let's pray as we do that. Father, we thank you that you are very frank with us, that you speak clearly. Help us to understand what you are saying to us now, and help us, therefore, to grow as a church community that gives you all the honour and praise. Amen. Well, on the 12th of November 2012, Scientific American published an article written by a fellow called Adrian Ward. And the article was called "Scientists Probe Human Nature and Discover We Are Good After All." And so the article is seeking to answer the question, are we naturally good or are we in our hearts selfish creatures? Well, I wonder how you'd answer that question. Ward refers to Augustine's doctrine of original sin, which he summarises as all people were born broken and selfish, saved only through the power of divine intervention. Now, Ward doesn't like that biblical point of view, and he seeks to revise the Bible's understanding using scientific methods. And not surprisingly, he cites the findings from 7 experiments, and this is what he concludes: that we are an overwhelmingly cooperative species, willing to give for the good of the group, even when it comes at our own expense. Well, I thought that was a rather unlikely conclusion, given current global tensions, particularly around Russia, China, and Iran. As we look at the behaviour of countries and politicians and the woke agenda and the way people troll each other on Facebook and Twitter, I wonder how Ward could draw such a conclusion. I mean, even the most casual observer would surely find it difficult to concede that we are an overwhelmingly cooperative species. Well, the Bible gives us a far more realistic view of what people are really like. And if we were to ask the Apostle Paul to describe the reality of people's hearts, he'd say something like this, Romans 3:12. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Or Paul to the Ephesians, this is what he said. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, gratifying the cravings of your flesh and following its thoughts and desires. See, James also does not agree that we are an overwhelmingly cooperative species. And today we're talking about the cause of church conflict from James 3:13 through to 4:10. And in case you haven't noticed, from time to time, there is conflict in our churches. In fact, there can be raging conflict in our churches. And people can carry the scars of conflict for years. The brutish, hellish tongue can set churches on fire with the fury of hell. And the conflict then described by James is not to be present in our churches. And we're talking about church conflict today at a time where we have no church conflict, and that's the best time to understand and to think about church conflict rather than talking about it as wars rage on around us. So the cause of conflict today, and next week we'll return to the same passage and look at conflict resolution, which in some way I guess is what James is talking about right through his book. Now, these are big topics, and not everything can be said in such a short space of time. So you'll see in your notes on the back page, and there's a sermon outline for you there to follow, you'll see some recommended reading there. There's a book by Ken Sandy called The Peacemaker, and that's a really good read. The conflict which wreaks havoc in our churches is caused by our personal internal corruption, our sinful natures, stimulated by temptations from the evil one and by the culture in which we live in and which we are surrounded by, ourselves, Satan, and the world. So turn with me. I hope you already have your Bibles open to James 4. Let me read those first three verses again. And James, in his not-so-subtle way, says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires, that war, that battle within you? Oh, you want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have, because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. It's an awkward conversation, perhaps, for us to have, that brings James to address the conflicts we have as believers in the Lord Jesus. James isn't just talking about our inconsequential fights and quarrels, you know, which are soon forgotten. Oh, if it was just that easy. James is addressing sinful conflict, which begins in the heart. The conflict in our church is ignited by the wars raging within us. You'll see there in the text the words quarrel and fight, and behind these words are images of military conflict. And so we see these terrible pictures from the war in Ukraine, and you'll see a slide there, buildings destroyed and bodies lying on the streets and total destruction because of missiles and drones and tanks and hand grenades. And these images of war brutally echo the conflict that rages within the sinful self. The battle within you, says the NIV translation, the internal battle that pops out as conflict among the people of God. Conflict begins in the heart, and it begins with the desires of the heart, the desires that battle within you, you desire and do not have. And so we dare not take desire lightly. Desire is at the heart of all conflict, the desire to satisfy my needs and to satisfy my aspirations, the desire to shape church my way, the desire to spend money this particular way, the desire to have this colour carpet, the desire to have this kind of prayer, the desire to have this kind of music, the desire to have our Sunday service and the whole of church done my way. The desire to treat people as objects and objects as people. When I arrived at one church as a new minister there, I was given the assignment of resolving some conflict among the musical team, not this church. You know, the group of musicians, they were practicing during the week and singing songs such as May the Mind of Christ My Saviour and, you know, What a Friend I Have in Jesus. But at practice, the music team kept fighting among themselves. They didn't like the coordinator of the team. They didn't always like the song selection. There were personality clashes. There was grumpiness and there was backbiting and unhappiness and it was systemic. It wouldn't go away. It was just there. It just kept on keeping on. See, the source of conflict is what's happening in our hearts. See, James doesn't waste the moment. In verses 1 and 2, he doesn't attribute fights and quarrels to a bad day in the office or a dreadful week at home. He doesn't palm off church fighting to circumstances outside ourselves. The source of our conflict is ourselves and the wars within us that seek selfish satisfaction. Friends, it's not possible to overestimate the destructiveness of the sinful nature. Our hearts are the cause of conflict. So don't blame Mary, don't blame Joe, don't blame Henry. When we practice earthly wisdom, we'll look back to James 3:14. If you have a bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. For such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. You know, that James needs to write to a church in this way, I find absolutely startling. You know, those within church, as saved as we are, that we could be preferencing our selfish ambitions. And James is writing to this community, and it needs to stop and it needs to stop now. And it will stop when the problem is called out and the remedy is applied. James calls out conflict for what it is. It is earthly wisdom practiced in our churches, and it needs to be brought out into the light and dealt with for all to see. So each of us should go home today very clear about why conflict happens in churches. God tells us in verses 1 and 2, the desires and the selfish ambitions that wreak havoc in our hearts. The desires within us that burst into the life of the church in the form of demands and outcomes. So look at verse 2. You desire and do not have, and there is a visible consequence. You kill. Oh, metaphorically, you murder the other person. You covet and cannot get what you want, and there's a visible consequence. You quarrel and fight. See, desires leads to demands. Our ministers with a sense of entitlement make demands. God has made me the pastor of this church, so people should respect me. Get that in you. See, I'm the minister, and you should respect me because I am worthy of respect. See, desires leading to demands. And here's another one. I wish he would visit me. He's my pastor, so he should visit me faithfully in hospital. It's not, I wish he would visit me, but I demand that he will visit me. There's a move from I desire to I demand. And so we see the vicious cycle of desire, and you'll see the words on the screen there. The more we want something, the more we need and deserve it. So we demand it. And how do we know when a desire has moved to a demand? When we see that satisfying our desires is essential to our fulfillment and well-being. I don't feel as though I've been to church unless we have spent 4.5 minutes in prayer. Two hymns, one modern song, the minister wearing a tie, and his sermon no longer than 25.765 minutes. And unless these things don't happen, it's a waste of time, me coming to church. See, desires shifting to demands. Demands which are designed to leave me with a sense of fulfillment and well-being. But that's the nature of sin, isn't it? It's all about me. And it's as old as Adam and Eve. Now, there are two factors, James says, that play upon our sinful natures. One not so transparent and one that we see every day and experience in our lives. The church under the influence of unseen spiritual powers and the church under the influence of our rudderless culture. See, there is a dimension to life behind the physical and tangible world. See, conflict in our churches is both relational and spiritual. So Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Satan tempts us to sin, and he is constantly attempting to entangle us. And so rather despairingly, Paul says to the church in Corinth, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. See, all conflict in some measure is about spiritual warfare, the influence of Satan, which seeks to disrupt the unity that we have in Christ. Conflicted churches bring no glory to God. And so we must not allow our sinful natures to be tempted away from pure devotion to Christ. The good news is, of course, that Christ is greater than Satan, for Jesus is Lord over all. We cannot blame Satan for our inner conflict and its expression in our churches. In his book Making Peace, Van Peren says, pointing a finger at Satan has become a form of spiritual escapism, a convenient way to shift the focus from human responsibility to the devil. And James will not allow us to be sidetracked in this way. We are responsible when conflict happens, and we cannot blame Satan, who tempts us not to give the glory that God so richly deserves. And so James prescribes the remedy in verse 7. It's the gospel. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submitting ourselves to God is the way we resist the devil. Let me quote from another book, Peter Bolt, in his book Living with the Underworld, and it's a wonderful book that talks about the spiritual realm that we can't see. And Peter Bolt gives us some fantastic advice. How then do we resist the devil? Not by turning to face him, but by turning to face Christ. Not being engaged directly with him, but by being engaging directly with Christ in his gospel. We reject him by standing firm, by fixing our eyes on Jesus and letting the devil go to his absolutely certain fate. See, the selfish heart, intent on satisfying its own desires, looks only to itself as it aligns with the evil one. And friends, the gospel is the solution. Turn your face to Christ. Engage directly with Christ and his gospel. Fix your eyes firmly upon Jesus and submit to him. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The root causes of church conflict also relate to our culture. The world in the church practicing its evil ways, and we see that connection in verse 4 in chapter 4 there. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend with the world becomes an enemy of God. Unfaithfulness to God turns itself into friendship with the world. James calls it idolatry or covenant unfaithfulness. Van Peren says many Western churches look and act more like the contemporary culture than the kingdom of Christ. No wonder when churches behave that way, there is conflict in our churches. Meeting my personal needs is an everyday assumption and behaviour in a consumer culture. But Christianity is formed around a very different story, Jesus' death and resurrection. And this means considering the needs of others before my own. But when churches focus on the needs of individuals, Jesus and the Bible become a personal need-meeting machine. We become a collection of individuals in competition with one another, competing to have our needs met. And when this happens, members compete to make a case for how and why their needs are greater than others. And to make more compelling cases, to push a point of view, the church becomes divided into interest groups, whether by age or subject matter. Back to the worship wars. Often the style of worship pits believer against believer. Groups form to lobby a point of view. Members are too busy counting how many hymns and how many modern songs are being sung to actually worship God. And instead of asking how can we worship God in mutual submission to one another under the lordship of Christ, we divide ourselves and we may even quote scripture which proves how right we are and how wrong the other person is. It's a terrible state of affairs, isn't it? That churches become shopping centres when we demand the right to pick and choose what is good for us. James here calls it friendship with the world. And in this frame of mind, we are not a community being formed by God's word and spirit. We are instead individuals, just shaping ourselves. We become an uneasy collection of consumers rather than people living in a transforming community of faith. And so a church organized around meeting needs breeds selfishness, which leads to competition, control, and conflict. And we don't want to be a church that encourages people here to think and act like the world. So don't expect your leaders to play this game. The church is the place where God is forming his people, and we are chosen to be a people being transformed into the image of Jesus. God calls us into a culture at the foot of the cross. God wants to remake and redeem our needs before he meets them. God has called us into his kingdom much greater than our selfish needs and easy assumptions. We are not called to change God into our image. God is remaking us in the image of his Son. The Bible describes a church who meets at the foot of the cross. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it, that Paul gives us in Philippians 2. The church in service to one another under the lordship of Christ. James is simply uncompromising in his appraisal of church conflict. What's happening in our heart is the root of church conflict, prompted by spiritual forces and a consumeristic culture. And the war in our hearts easily spills over into war in our churches. So here's some x-ray questions that you can take home with you, which might be able for you to help you assess your heart in the light of our topic this morning. When a certain desire is not met, do I feel frustrated, anxious, resentful, angry, or depressed? Is there something that I desire so much or too much that I am willing to disappoint or hurt others in order to have it? Where do I put my trust? In Jesus? What do I fear? Who do I fear? Am I a person who looks after the interests of others? Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that through James, you are just so frank with us, although it hurts us to talk about such a negative subject. And yet we can't bury our heads in the sand. We need to talk about church conflict, and we thank you that you have inspired your word to us to help us think about and sort this through. Father, our prayer is that you preserve the unity that we have in Christ. Your Son died so that we might have that unity. Father, you call people together of all tribes, nations, We're just so different, and yet we're just so one. And in our differences, conflict is always possible. Father, thank you that we are all one in Christ Jesus, and that we have the same Spirit, the same faith, and the same baptism. So preserve our unity, and Father, when there is conflict, help us to understand where it comes from and what we should do about it. For our great desire is to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and to love our neighbours as ourselves. Amen.